First of all, a Basque update. For those who are visiting, we, the last two summers, have hosted students from the Basque country of Spain. And they're from a background that has had virtually no teaching about Christ. I got an email yesterday from Anne and Ainhoa, two of the girls, and it said this. We were talking, and we want to know more about the God. Will you explain to us who is the God? Is the God body, or is the God spirit? We have another question. We are taught that nothing is eternal, yet you talk about eternal. How can there be eternal? Wow. Let's start with a couple of softballs, huh? No. Next one will be, explain the Trinity. All of this is akin to what Bob said earlier about prayer. These are strongholds on whole people groups that keep them from the knowledge of God. And we are about breaking down strongholds through prayer. So this is what I said to Anne. I will write you on Monday and we'll begin a dialogue about this. So I ask for your prayers. Pray for them, pray for me. What a beautiful thing. Even though it was a different group of kids, this year built upon last year, and in September, in Basque Country, is going to be a reunion of the Basque students from both years. So, very intentional. Potentially breakthrough things are happening. And as I said last week, our prayer has always been that a quadria, which is their cultural version of a church community that has nothing to do with church. It has everything to do with lifting each other up and holding each other up. Our prayer has always been that that would happen there with a group who love Jesus. Because that would be the kind of subterfuge that the gospel brings, that brings life. And so pray about that, please. Please pray about that. Last Sunday night, we had our third ever meeting of our theology club group. And it was really good. We talked mostly about, could Christ have sinned? The old argument that in Latin is passe peccare. Could he have sinned? Could he have not sinned? Could he not have sinned? All these could he's. Well, why is that important? And you say, blah, blah, blah. Well, because I heard you saying that. That's what Brian did for us. Brian leads our group, and he kept bringing us back to, why is this important? Why does it matter? Why is a sinless Savior necessary? Why is a sinless Savior who chose obedience rather than selfishness necessary? And it was good. So we don't know when the next one will be, but Lord willing, there will be a next one, probably in September, I'm thinking. It's such a good thing that we don't want too much of it too fast. So, but everybody's invited. We had 10 folks or so, I would say, yeah. But we'll announce it. We don't know these things until they kind of happen. So, but we'll announce it, and I invite you. I want to show you a slide, please. Okay. That's for those who don't know her. That is Sadie. She was just here. She's downstairs right now. It's my granddaughter. Sadie is at the pool. She's off playing. She runs up to Becky, obviously upset, and says, "That brown boy over there says I'm not the boss." And I want you to take a good look at Sadie. And I want you to think of all that that statement says about how Sadie views herself. And so, Becky, what'd you tell her? Becky didn't know I was going to do this. What'd you tell her?
I said, "You need to go over there and play together.
You need to go play together." And though, and so she does, and then she comes back and says,
"Mom, that brown boy said, I'm not the boss."
Yeah. "That brown boy said, I'm not the boss." Meaning, double negative, I am the boss. So he learned quickly who is the boss. I love how the Lord gives me fodder for sermons, because that's perfect for today. Next slide. Today we're talking about the boss. Who is the boss? Who is the boss of me, of you, and of this church? And that boss tells us he doesn't want us to just be safe. He wants us to take risk. Now, this whole risk thing, we've come to associate with another important characteristic, and that is reward. Risk-reward is a big deal in the business world. It's a big deal, especially, I think, in this town. This is an insurance town, and risk and reward are a big deal here. The next slide, I just show up to show you that this whole risk-reward thing has been quantified. This one sadly has something to do with physical workouts, but they have quantified risk and reward. Next slide. That's what we're going to read about and talk about. Now, I'll tell you, friends, I usually don't like to picture Jesus unless it's a classic ancient painting. I kind of don't like to picture him, but I kind of like this one. I kind of like this guy. And I tell you, he doesn't look like a pansy. He looks like a real guy. And there's something in him that to me is kind of inviting. He's saying, "Come on, come here." All right? But I don't want you staring at him the whole time. So take it down. Because that wasn't Jesus. That was just a picture. Okay. For the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about what is there for us in the walking on water story and theme. You know, the Bible is full of different kinds of messages for us. I mean, there are proverbs that are just one phrase. And we latch on to that phrase. We say, okay, that's got to be part of my life. That phrase, train up a child in the way it should go. You know, those kinds of phrases. Bible is full of history. And we learn from history. And history gives us context. The Bible is full of prediction. And so we look at prediction. And we try to figure out, how do we fit into that prediction? How does our world fit into that prediction? But the Bible as itself, more than anything, is a big story. It is a big story from start to finish and beyond finish. What is eternal? Eternal is beyond the pages. What we're doing these weeks is entering into a story, a historical event, yes. A story with phrases and sentences that are important, yes. But I think more than anything, it's a story. A timeless story. A timeless story that dealt with a situation that involved a very few people, and it involves everyone who has ever lived. This story. And as I said earlier, this story involves us as individuals. It involves us as a church. Now, I'll tell you, I'm fired up about us as a church. Last 2 weeks, two weekends, have been invested in two-day conferences. First one was the FEC conference, which was surprisingly compelling. And I don't mean it's not usually compelling, but this one was over-the-top compelling. And challenges were laid down. Are you in or are you out? Because if you're in, it means you're about the work that we're about. And what we're about is producing, reproducing churches that take the kingdom into our world, into our lives. And so the challenge was made. If you just want to be laissez-faire and let everything just be as it is and nobody gets worked up and nobody gets excited, then they're saying you're not part of our mission. But if you want to be a part of building the kingdom, then we want you. And, there's no question. We're in. We're part of that. As part of that, you'll see a bulletin insert that is announcing a couple of opportunities to get away to the coolest of all places, Miracle Camp. Raise your hand if you've been to Miracle Camp. Neat. Isn't it cool? It's awesome. And I see that there's a mother-daughter opportunity. Well, Becky, and when I watch the Olympics, there are so many things that I think about. When I was watching the kayaking, I thought about Becky and Sue. And Becky said to us that, and this is true, she wants to take Abby to the mother-daughter event. Now look in your program. Look at the mother-daughter event. Look at the picture at the bottom. Our family was in Michigan one summer. Becky is 12 to 10. And this is my idea. I'd always wanted the kids to be old enough and us vibrant enough and vital enough as a family that we could go on a canoe trip. So we go to an outfitter. We get all outfitted up. Our two oldest, Kristen and John, in the first one. Becky and Sue in the middle one. Justin, who probably weighed 80, and me in the last one. So ours was kind of like this. We were doing a wheelie. Oh, yeah, they put cement blocks under Justin. I carry a couple with me at all times. So, they tell us, okay, we start out down this very nice, pristine Michigan stream. And things are going well, except Becky and Sue can't coordinate the who's going left and who's going right thing. And so they're just this. And John and Kristen are just gone. They just take off out of sight. We end up coming upon them later, after we'd come upon a group that was ahead of us who were upset people because they had rammed into their what, John? Yeah, they ran into him and popped his raft. vibrant, vital, aggressive. And so they're up there, oh my gosh, oh my gosh. There was one proviso given to us by the outfitters. Stay next to the shore when you cross the lake. Because if you don't stay next to the shore, you'll be in very choppy, deep waters. And we don't want you in choppy, deep waters. We are right by Lake Michigan in this business here. So John and Kristen are gone. They're popping people's rafts. Justin and I are doing a wheelie. And because I'm behind, I am receiving lots of these. And he just loved. And I'm trying to keep an eye on Sue and Becky, especially when we get to the lake. And Justin and I remember it's the north side. We're hugging the side like we're supposed to. And I hear screaming. And I look behind, and there Sue and Becky. I might as well just taken them out there, out in the middle of the lake. Out in the middle. I still don't know how it happened. But it was scary. It was choppy. It was windy. They don't know what they're doing. They do know how to scream. There was a prevailing wind that was blowing them gratefully towards us, and then they find their way. Now, at the exit of the lake back to the stream that goes right into Lake Michigan was what is in our family known as, because this is what they called it, the Salmon Gate. Okay? And it was a place where they would either open or close it, whether or not they wanted to have salmon coming in or salmon going out. And it was a metal structure. I would say that the Salmon Gate was as wide as this aisle right here. You're supposed to try to go through the Salmon Gate forward. So John and Kristen through the Salmon Gate. That was easy. Even Dave and Justin, no problem, through the Salmon Gate. I hear screaming. I turn around, and the canoe, the front end is against that part of the Salmon Gate, and the back end is against this part, and it's just doing this. And they're yelling at each other. I wonder where Sadie gets. He says, I'm not the boss. And then when they finally got turned around, they came through it backwards. Yeah, no. So I want Becky and Abby to go on a canoe up there, and I want her to deal with the feelings that I dealt with for that. All this to say, if you want a really good time, ladies, you go to this thing with Becky. I promise you a good time. Now, guys, I see that there is a time in, and if you look at that page, it's a month you've never heard of. October-ber. You see that at the top? If you're interested in this, go on the Miracle Camp website. Invite a mom and a daughter or daughters who are friends. Invite a dad and son or sons who are friends, relatives. Somebody that you think would be refreshed by being at a beautiful place with Jesus being lifted up. Dads, moms, this could change your life and your child's life. There really is nothing more effective in changing kids' lives for Christ than camp. And this is a great camp, and it will be full of the Spirit of God in everything about it. Ladies, talk to Becky. I'd like some guys to step up and say, hey, it was a hot summer. I didn't get to do all the things with my boys or with my nephews or whatever I wanted to do, this would be good. And it's not, in some ways, unlike what we're going to read. We read this last week. We stopped. We're going to pick it back up and read it again. Matthew 14. Verse 22. Okay, for those who were here last week, remember we set this up with John the Baptist has just been executed. There's a big, big stir in the land. People are frightened because of that. Jesus himself has to get away and sort things out. He goes off twice in these few passages to be alone. So that's the concept, and he just fed the 5,000. He just showed a degree of compassion for groups that he hadn't shown before. In fact, there were times before this when he had said, we're going to withhold this blessing from these people. We're going to withhold these because the time has not yet come. But now the time has come. So he feeds this mass of people. And people are stirred up. Verse 22. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. And as I said last week, this is telling. He's the big cheese. He's the one everyone has come to see. But he says to his folks, I want you to get away from here because I want to talk to these people. And I think this is a beautiful thing. What did he say? What did he say to these people? He may have talked about John the Baptist. Maybe you've all heard, he said to them, that John was executed. And maybe he said to them, I think more highly of John than I think of anyone who's ever been born, which is something he did say. Maybe he said to them, and I'll imagine that he said to them, don't be afraid of this. Do not fear. We sang about that today. We have folks amongst us who have tough things happening right now. I hope the words of Like a River Glorious and the other songs resonated in your souls that of all things we're not to be afraid. And I can imagine Jesus speaking to these thousands saying, this is upsetting. Things are happening. Other things are going to happen. Don't be afraid. And he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. We've been there, haven't we? And in the fourth watch of the night, and what time did we say that was? 3 in the morning to 6 in the morning. Yep. The fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. Oh, that is special. It really is. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, it's a ghost. I mean, friends, those who say he was walking on rocks or some other natural explanation had just thrown out the whole context of this story, because to the disciples there was no, oh, that's Jesus walking on rocks. No, they were out in the middle of the foamy sea. He's walking on the water. It is a ghost, a specter. Something we don't understand is happening here. And they cried out in fear. Now, I want to give them some space and some grace here. Imagine being one of these guys, and don't we all always take great comfort in who the disciples were? Because they were just folks. They weren't people who went to be a disciple school, and graduated with flying colors. There were people who were as prone to wander as any of us are. And they have just heard that John the Baptist, someone they knew, is dead. They know that he had disciples. What's it mean for them? And they've just witnessed something that they just can't get out of their minds. Wait a minute, we had this number of loaves and this number of fishes, and it just kept coming. And so they're vulnerable, are they not? Let's give them some space and some grace. And so they see this, it's like, whoa, the world is crazy right now in their lives. And it is. So let's give them some space. They're afraid. But immediately, the one who doesn't want us to be afraid of what life will do to us says, immediately he says, take heart. Take heart is cool. What's the root word of courage? Core, heart. Take heart is another form, a gentle form of have courage. Of it's going to be all right. Of you can do this. You can be okay in this situation. There are people in this room right now that have shared with me in recent days really hard things that are coming upon them and their families. Take heart. It is I, Jesus says. And as we said last week, it is I is not simply, hey, it is, I am that I am. I am the self-existent one. I am God. Take heart. This isn't just any old specter. This is God. Do not be afraid. We will hear those words until the day we die. Because we need to. When we wake up in the morning, His mercies are new. And we have a fresh start. If we didn't sleep through the night, when the morning comes and the sun comes up, there may be suffering that lasts for the night, but joy comes in the morning. We need the constant reminder of that joy, the constant refreshing of His mercies are new every morning. The constant, continual encouragement. Again, the word core, encouragement. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Now we're going to get into some things that we didn't get into last week. And Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. I would say that he's putting God to the test. Jesus told Satan, you're not to put the Lord your God to the test, and he was quoting the Old Testament. The Lord says, test me in this. So this is an interesting issue. And it's an interesting issue that when we come together and talk about finding God's will, for instance, for our lives. We wonder, do I pose something to God? Propose something to God? Is it okay for me to say, God, I need you to show me, to do something, to verify, to validate? Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it will be opened. I think it is okay. Putting God to the test, in Jesus' case, involved asking God to step out of his faithful, righteous ways and to become selfish in human terms. I don't think there's a thing wrong with what Peter asked here. Lord, if it's you, think about what he asked him. If it's you, I know, I'm learning about you. You have authority that nobody else has ever had before. You've had the authority to calm the sea and just say, peace, be still. You've had the authority to take a little bit of food and make a whole lot of food. You can do things. I kind of recognize your voice, but I don't see you real well. If it is you, please prove it. And prove it in a way that is kind of crazy. Is really out there. Command me to come to you on the water. Now, I do have to ask this. What kind of conversations had they had before? And maybe, just maybe, Jesus had talked to them about stuff like this. You know, if you'll trust in me, you'll do things that you would have thought impossible. Because there was some seed planted in Peter's mind that he would think of this. Because no natural man would ever think, I can walk on water. No. That's crazy talk. So, he knows enough about this Jesus to know that he can break out of the norm. He said, come. Wow. Risk. Take the risk. Because of my word, my command, because of who I am and my authority, not because of who you are, but because you have faith in my authority, you do that thing you just said. There is a principle that we have prayed in this church together years and years ago. I don't know if you remember this. You have to be an early honor to remember this. But it was when we first came here, and that was a baseball field out there that nobody ever used except some guys with tennis balls and made the neighbors mad. And I said, we're going to pray something that isn't and declare it as though it were. A New Testament principle. And we prayed for a community garden. Now, was there a poof of community garden? Nope. A lot of sweat equity and a whole lot of blessing from God. And taking a risk and getting involved in the reward. See, the very act of planting a seed is a risk. We buried a family member this week. And at the burial site, the passage of scripture that the pastor chose was, unless a grain of wheat fall in the ground and die, it bears nothing. But if it falls in the ground and dies, it bears much fruit. The grain of wheat has to come to that call to give itself up as a grain of wheat, to become and foster something new. Jesus said to Peter, die to what you understand the laws of physics to be, because I am the boss. And, bless his heart, you know, we like Peter, I think, for a lot of reasons. We see ourselves in him. I see myself in Peter because sometimes he is just so excited about Jesus, and other times he's really full of questions. And remember, he denied Jesus 3 times. Now, I was just told recently that he may have done that because Jesus had, in fact, rescued and healed his mother-in-law. And I don't know if there's any truth in that or not, but that's awful. The guy who told it at the summit was a lot funnier than. So Peter got out of the boat. Some of you are just getting that right now. But Peter is the one guy that we say, he's so human, so out there. And he was out there. He was the one guy who got out of the boat, took the risk, and he walked on the water, and he came to Jesus. Don't you wonder what those first steps were like? Okay, think about it. Be him in this instance. Wow. Lord, his faith has to just be so rich after what he just experienced, right? The feeding of the 5,000, his faith has to be like, this Jesus is something. He commands everything. He just commanded me to get out of the boat and to walk on the water, and I can do that. And so he does. And I think about, whoa, come on. This is amazing. And the guys in the boat are like, whoa, look, you go. How come it just didn't turn out perfect? Because he's like we are, isn't he? He has these moments of revelation and revival in his soul, and he's determined to risk it all for Jesus. And he starts looking at his surroundings. And wait a minute. This sea is still choppy. It's terribly windy. I feel buffeted by this wind. The least he could have done is to have calmed everything down, make this a piece of cake, turn it into ice if you have to. But he hasn't changed the circumstances. Do you understand the significance of that for us? He is saying, Peter, trust me in spite of and through the circumstances, because they're not going to change. And I know this is what I need to know. I need to know that when I respond to the call of Jesus to risk for him, that is no promise that things are going to get easier in my circumstances. In fact, apparently, the wind just kept it up. And we're going to be buffeted. Let's just keep going here. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. You see, fear is the antidote to faith. He's already said, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. And what begins to diffuse and diminish is fear. He was afraid and beginning to sink. And this is interesting too, because see, the Lord really is the one in charge of all this. Otherwise, he just down he goes and he's floundering out there. No, the Lord knows our faith. He knows Peter's faith. He knows that Peter is afraid. And this is mercy, friends. This is mercy. This is mercy that he doesn't just have him blop But he begins to sink so that he can recognize what's happening to his risk-reward quotient. Fear has entered in. But you know what he does? He does exactly the right thing. He says, "Lord, save me. I'm pretty cool. I'm the only other guy that's ever done this. Uh-oh. I'm not so cool. Lord, save me." Jesus' reaction. We have two immediately's in this story. We have immediately, he sent him away and he talked to the crowd. Now again, we have immediately. That's important. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" I don't think it's disgust. I think it's, "I'd wish for you deep abiding faith that overcomes fear." When we say that this story is for us, I know it's for me. And I know it's for you. And I know it's for this church. And we're going to talk about this passage in two other gospels in future weeks. But as it relates to this church now, I want us to think of these things. Did Christ establish us as a body of believers to spread his fame, to build his kingdom, to find a community of faith, to live in love and unity with each other? Is all that true? Do you doubt if that's true? Is that true? Yes, that's true. That is true. Don't doubt it. Don't doubt it. Don't doubt it if we don't have or aren't everything that you would hope we would be. Rather, step out of the boat. I think this is a call to everyone who's a part of our family of faith here, that you are to step out of the comfort, to step out of the safe place, to step out of the familiar, and to come to Jesus, and to do things for him that you've never imagined you could do. Because that's what this story is for us. It's to risk time and treasure and talent, those classic three T things. To risk it. Is it really a risk? It's only a risk if you don't have faith. Because if you have faith in Jesus, it's not a risk to give him yourself. It's the right thing. It is the reward. It is the reward to do for him. Now, so you say, so what do I do? What do I do? Well, in just very practical terms, and I learned this in graduate school, they'd always say, preach the announcements. Preach the announcements. What are the announcements? Week after week, I've put something in the program that said, our children's ministry has a new shot of life in it. And Kelly answered the call of the Lord. A call that the very first prayer meeting she was at a couple of years ago, didn't know who we were, only knew she was called to be here. And she said, I feel the Lord calling me to children's ministry. I'm preaching the announcements and I'm saying she should not have to struggle to find people to help with the kids' ministry. And that our kids' ministry needs to become something that we are so proud of. That inviting families who have kids become something we can't wait to do, because that's what the Lord wants. And he's put her in place for that. And there are some of you who have just said, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. Well, then you're staying in the boat. If you know that you have a gift for kids, if God wired you that way, then prayerfully, courageously, ask Kelly what you can do to help. Every year, we get a wonderful influx of new students in town. There are some of you who are gifted at engaging and encouraging visitors or students. Do you remember what it was like to go away from home? Bill and Susie have modeled this for us like no other. And I'm not talking about stealing their sheep. I'm talking about the fact that in other ways, you and your family can bless and engage people who need a family, people who need a connection, people who need to know how to get around town. Josh and Rachel, this is their life, is to try to do this very thing. When they make a plea, hey, we need somebody who will step out of the boat and be willing to, in Christ's name, show some love to an international student. I'll tell you, when our family did that years ago with a Korean family, I had some of the best food I've ever had in my life. I'm just saying, the rewards are there. When we talk about gathering for prayer, I know some of you have a gift of prayer. Lynn has a gift of prayer. Bob has a gift of prayer. Kelly has a gift of prayer. How do I know that? Megan has a gift of prayer. How do I know that? I've prayed with them. And I have, you know, when you're with somebody who has that gift, you understand that they're not praying so that those in the circle are impressed, which is a fleshly temptation. They are talking to God. Measured. Humble. Devoted in faith. There are others out here who have that gift. Bring it. Get out of the boat. Come on Wednesday night. And if you have a gift and you don't exercise it, it gets stale. Right? I watch the Olympics. I think of like gymnastics or this diving, all this unbelievable spinning around and diving and going in and not making a splash. I have never done that in my life. How much time did they put in to get like that? How much more to intercede for people, for the king, for the one who is the boss, for his glory? Maybe you just care, and you don't know if you have a gift of prayer, but you care. Come on Wednesday night. Be there. Be on time, so you don't miss out on the first opportunity to care. Jesus is saying to us, in every case, come. Trust me, get out of the boat, invest your time, your talent, and your treasure in my kingdom, and I'll do something with it, and I'll do something with you. And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. Do you want to have your faith in Christ deepened so that when the storms of life hit, you can say, Jesus, I trust you. I went to see Margaret the other night. I can't remember which night it was, Mom. Which night was it? No, it wasn't Wednesday. Maybe Thursday night. And, you know, you try to prepare yourself for what might I find. It's like when I went to see Lynn, I thought, what am I going to find? Well, I walk in, I find a guy that says, I need to go to work. So I found Lynn. Well, I didn't know what I was going to find when I went to see Margaret. We had been all day at a funeral. It was about 9 o'clock when I got the call that she was there. And I just didn't know what I was going to find. I didn't like what I found. If you were to go see her, it would be really hard. And friends, you know I'm not a man of few words. It would be better if I was a man of fewer words. But I didn't know what to say. I didn't know what to pray. There were people in the room who are factions in her life, and they're warring factions. And so that was bad. And I felt like I needed to bring civility and love to this situation. I didn't know what to say. So what I did is I divided and conquered. I took people out of the room. I talked to them. Took other people out of the room. I talked to them. Tried to settle folks down. Because, you know, it was a storm. It was a storm. And it is. I got home. I said a prayer. Bob, thankfully, kind of bailed me out. Is Bob here? Or is he gone downstairs? Oh, hi, Bob. I called Bob. Bob prayed. It was a cool thing because I was with these people and I put it on speakerphone and Bob prayed. Now, Bob was able to do that for two reasons. He has this gift of prayer. And secondly, he was not a part of this chemistry, which was bad. And so he brought a beautiful gift to that situation. But I got home and I went to bed and I opened my Bible and I reread this story that I knew I was going to preach about. And I came to this part of the story. He calmed the storm. And then I knew what to pray. And when I next went to see Margaret, that was my prayer. Jesus, calm the storm. Calm the storm. Allison's great-grandma is on death's doorstep. Allison sends me a text that she's dying. Allison was up with her all night, last night. She's here this morning. Lord bless you, Allison. Your devotedness, your devotion to this church is a powerful thing. I thank you for that. But I sent her back a text, and it just said, Lord, calm the storm. You have storm in your life? You're going to if you don't. Get out of the boat. Or invite him into the boat. That's what happens here. It is your life, but he is the boss. Amen? Let's sing. What? Too late? Let's pray. I was going to be quick today because we're headed to the state fair to watch people show sheep. I know you all want to go. Please stand. When we sang Like a River Glorious, we sang pure truth. Is God's perfect peace. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised perfect peace and rest. Let's pray. Lord, you are able to keep us from falling. You're able to call us out of our comfort into something exciting, walking on the water. You're able to step into our boat and calm the storms that rock and roll us. You're all these things. We're here because you are all these things. Lord, move us, shake us, make us understand that what we do for you lasts forever. We pray for the Bass kids who are asking about, is there a forever? Lord, help us to be people who live and work forever. We pray again for Margaret. We pray again for Allison's great-grandma. In each case, Lord, we are assured that they're in the palm of your hand. They're walking through the valley of the shadow. May they fear no evil. And Lord, may we be people who fear no evil. In Jesus' name, amen. Appreciate your patience with a long sermon.